Lord, I thank you that that you have called each woman here by name. Lord, from the beginning of time, you knew exactly what soul was going to be in this room. And here we are. And Lord, it's like you called this event to session, and here we are, and we're now just waiting upon you. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be present here, that you would fill this room, that you would just take over my mouth, my heart, my eyes, and that you would have your perfect way right here, right now, and that you would be honored and glorified, that you would be seen, known, and heard. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So today I was looking at this verse way back in Micah. Oftentimes when we start looking at the Bible or the Christmas story, it's in the New Testament, Luke 2, usually, you know, the Peanuts. How many of you seen the Peanuts Christmas special? It was like the only time I was allowed to stay up past 7:30 when I was a kid to watch all these Christmas stories on TV, and the Peanuts was one of them. And they usually take you through Luke 2 and the whole Christmas story. But way back in Micah, in the Old Testament, there's this verse, Micah 5:2, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And so this verse, we're going to take a look at a couple different things. The first thing we're going to take a look at is the one. And in this this verse, it's a capital O, so we know it is something to do with the deity of God. So this one is to be the ruler in Israel, and he is the coming king, the long waited for Messiah, Jesus. So this verse, God is speaking, and he's saying, from you, little Bethlehem, is going to come forth to me the one, Jesus. And so he's kind of explaining where Jesus was going to come from, and it's going to be from this little town of Bethlehem. And according to this this verse, it says Bethlehem is one of thousands of Judah. And Judah is the nation, and so this is a little town of Bethlehem, and it's kind of a little small, insignificant, forgotten, hopeless little town. And oftentimes, sometimes we could feel that same way. We could feel like small and insignificant. Maybe the hopes and dreams maybe we had at one point now have kind of fallen by the wayside, and things that we had hoped to do are no longer really going to happen. And, you know, we're okay with it because we're, you know, strong. We can keep going. We just trudge on. But I was thinking, gosh, sometimes I feel like that little insignificant Bethlehem. And but here God is saying, but from you, insignificant Bethlehem, is going to come forth the one that's going to change everything for everybody. And it's going to happen through, obviously, Mary and Joseph, right? That is who it's going to happen through. So, but in Micah, this was stated like hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And so at this point, this is years and years later, you know the story. Mary, you know, has this immaculate conception, and her and Joseph both have been visited by angels who have kind of explained, don't be fearful, you know, we've got a plan, and da-da-da-da-da. And so they committed to having faith. They committed to, okay, I accept what you have as truth, and I'm going to now decide for the rest of my days that this is what's going to happen. And oftentimes that happens for us. We are given a situation, and we have to decide right then and there how we're going to conduct or commit to or decide right then for the rest of our days. And oftentimes life throws curveballs, and we're like, I just don't believe it anymore, or it's a little too difficult, so I'm going to take the easy way out. No, they decided like, okay, this is going to be the chosen one, right? This baby that she was carrying, it's the chosen one, and it's the one from Bethlehem. And I'm going to press on. And Joseph was on board, right? I mean, he could have had her killed. He could have divorced her or not followed through with the wedding. But he chose to commit to this situation, and therefore all of his actions followed through with that. And so I was just thinking about Mary and Joseph. And after they decided, like, this is what's going to happen, we're going to go forward with this with joy and confidence, I'm sure there was a lot of preparing, right? Preparing their homes and their hearts for this new child, for the one, expecting and anticipating. Is there anybody here that's pregnant? No? Oh, congratulations. So there's a lot of preparing and you're anticipating the arrival of, and there's a lot of people that are kind of in on that process as well. Probably a lot of people. And so it probably was no different for them until there was an interruption. They had this awesome plan that they were excited for until there was this interruption. And this interruption came in the form of a census. And so the census had to be taken. All the men had to go back to where they were originally from. So he was the line of David, and he had to go back to Bethlehem to be counted. There was nobody that, you know, knocked on the door or however they do it now. Probably, like, they could see us through all of our computers or whatever. But back then, they had to go back to wherever it was they came from. And so here, Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, and it was about a 97.6-mile journey. And so for us, that's a 2-hour drive. That's like me going home. I'm from Orange County, and I can just go home anytime I want to, and it's like an hour and a half, 2 hours away. But for them, they walked, and it's an 8 to 10 mile journey, or an 8 to 10 day journey. I don't know how you guys would handle an 8 to 10 day walking journey pregnant, but that's what was happening. And I just started thinking about all of this and just the walking, and where are they going to sleep? Is there any shelter? Is there protection from the elements, from like animals? I am not an animal person. I don't like to live with them. I don't like to touch them. I don't like to smell them, but they always like to lick me like crazy. But anyway, I don't know. I don't know if they liked animals, but I was just thinking about all these things. And 8 to 10 days journey with this man who has committed wholeheartedly to you, but you're a pregnant lady and you're walking and you've got made probably a little donkey. I don't know. It's what you see in the nativity scene, so there must be there. But bottom line, this interruption was inconvenient, unplanned. It was a hassle and completely unavoidable. How many of you can relate to something like that? I mean, just unplanned situations that pop in your life that you're like, everything was going just fine. I had a plan. It was a good God-fearing plan. It wasn't like bothering anyone. I was going to, like, you know, feed the poor or whatever it is that, you know, had all these great plans. But, like, there was this inconvenient interruption. And I just thought that is not life. It is life. But then when it happens to you, you are so surprised. And yet, life is so full of interruptions, and so this plan B sort of thing starts to happen in their life, and Mary has to give birth to their baby in Bethlehem, not with all of her family, with her mom maybe, and I don't know. In my first birth room, I had 15 people in there. It was a circus. It was fun and funny, and I didn't care. I'm like, whatever. And so, but, you know, maybe she wanted a circus, but she didn't get it. And so now she's in a stable with the circus animals and her husband, and gives birth to Jesus alone. And I can't help but wonder if they ever asked themselves, is this right? Like, is this really what was the plan? When the angel came and spoke, you know, these wondrous things, and we totally in faith said yes, like, was this the plan? And does it make sense? I'm sure they were kind of like had fear within them. Maybe they asked, like, what did we do wrong? Was it wrong that we came here? Don't you start second guessing yourself when you start finding yourself in like plan B's in life and you're thinking, I'm the one, I made everything, you know, turn out wrong. And yet this was God's plan all along. And it got me to thinking about in the Bible in Mark 5, about a girl, the little topic to this portion of scripture in Mark 5. It says a girl restored to life and a woman healed. And so I'm going to read you just a little bit. It just reminded me of this story. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little girl lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And so I was thinking about just how that would look and the desperation of a synagogue leader who usually doesn't throw himself at the feet of anybody, right? So just his stature and his position would never, you would never find him at the feet of somebody. But he was in such desperation for his little girl. He throws himself at Jesus's feet. And I feel is that the only reason why he would is because he knew it could happen. Like there was hope. There was a reason why he threw himself down. And he said, please come and heal my daughter. And Jesus says, yeah, okay, let's go. And I was thinking of that feeling maybe that Jairus might have felt, that just springing to his feet, and he's like, okay. And so I could see him just like filled with this energy and excitement, and he was like, all right, let's go, I'll show you the way. And I could see him like run, and then he would have to stop and like, come on, and like run, okay, come on, okay, it's right over here. And he was probably so excited with this plan A in life, like everything he asked for. Jesus was like, yes and amen, until verse 25. And then it says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So here she is. She's a total desperate woman too. Like her problems are just as bad as his problems. Like we all have problems and they are all very real to us. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in a crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And so I was thinking about what a miraculous thing that is. And we can kind of get caught up into the next awesome thing that Jesus was doing. But my heart started hurting for Jairus when he was just so excited. He's like, come on, Jesus. And then he's like, what are you doing? Like, Jesus is helping me right now. And here you are stealing him away. And now what? Jesus wants to know who touched me, and you're wasting time. And he's like, come on, like, we have got to go. My daughter is sick. And so I was thinking about the desperation in him now, this impatience, this waiting that had to happen within him. And the story goes on. And I was thinking, Oh, and when he was waiting on this, his worst fear came to be, and people came to him, his friends came to him and said, "It's too late, Jairus. She has died." And what a letdown to have gone from the ground, literally from the ground, to the highest of heights of hope, to now completely down on the ground, defeated. And like that hope was now completely dead. And my heart hurt for him. And I know that happens daily in all of our lives. It happens all the time. And so it goes on in the story, and Jesus says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, that the daughter was dead, he had said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And so the thing is that what I was very encouraged about this is that Jesus always does what he said he's going to do. And he said that he was going to go with Jairus and help him. And I think that oftentimes, like, we forget maybe what he has said because we're caught up in what we see right now, what we are being going through right now. And Jesus said, just only believe. And so he went in and he ended up raising this child to life again. And there was a great, great celebration afterwards. But see, the thing is that Jesus is the God of plan A and plan B, right? He always does what he says he's going to do. He actually gave permission for that plan to take place. And so it's not necessarily even plan B. It always was the plan, right? Because you could see it, and so then you're like confusion. But bottom line, like, God gave permission for that to happen in the first place. And he uses it all for our good and for his glory. And it made me think of the waiting. And I know that I use this a lot when I think about waiting. Oftentimes when we are waiting on God for something in particular, we often handle it like we handle waiting at the DMV. So here it goes. When I am waiting at the DMV, and I have a 1 o'clock appointment, by about 1:20, if I am not seen, that's when I start tapping my foot. You start hearing me going, just start getting antsy and kind of frustrated, all the things that I could be doing. It's like going like this. And you can see physically what is happening in my head mentally. And it's the same thing with me in the spiritual waiting room with God. I oftentimes give God a reasonable amount of time. I start thinking it through. I'm like, I know things have to work all out for good for those that are called according to his purpose, right? Like, that might take some time. So I give like a reasonable amount of time in my crazy little head. And once that exceeds that time, I start getting frustrated and I start getting antsy and I'm like, come on. And so back in the waiting room at the DMV, we can start reading all those magazines I guess they don't have magazines. We just swipe, 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 swipe now. But it's the same thing when I am starting to wait and wait and wait on the Lord. I start getting distracted and I start maybe listening to things I shouldn't be listening to, looking at things I shouldn't be looking at, all these different things. I start shoving things into my life that don't necessarily need to be there. They might not even be bad things. So, but they're things that just are fruitless things. And at the waiting room at the DMV, I know exactly who was there before me and who got there after me. Right? And when you start seeing somebody who walked into the waiting room after you and they got called before you, oh, forget it. I lose my mind. And I start getting jealous. I start getting jealous. And that happens with the spiritual waiting room of the Lord. If you're waiting on the Lord for something and all of a sudden somebody that you know got it before you did, whatever it is, I get a little bit jealous. And I'm like, what is it that about me that, why? What have I done wrong in my life? What should I have done? What could I have done differently? It doesn't rest well with my soul. I am a good person, kind of. So this is just sometimes it happens this way, not all the time. Have you seen people just fall asleep in the waiting room? Which I think it's great. You fall asleep, you're going to miss your name and I'm next, right? Great. You fall asleep, I'm not going to wake you up. And it's the same thing for people that are waiting on the Lord now. There are people sleeping in the body of Christ now. And I'm not talking falling asleep at church. But just like life is just going on and they're not taking part in it. They've kind of checked out or they're isolated and God's work is happening and they're asleep over here. And that's no life for a Christ follower. I've seen people, and I have been one, to wait so long in an appointment that I just get up and leave. Like, forget it. I'm not gonna come back. How many of you have left appointments because you've? Oh, good. Okay, I'm not alone. Okay, I have seen people get up from the faith and leave. Just get up and leave because they have felt hurt by the Lord because the God didn't do it when they wanted Him to do it. Whatever it is. And they've just kind of got up and left and have never come back. And that isn't something that we want to be. We need to be waiting well. And I was just trying to think of Jairus or maybe in your specific situation right now when there has been an interruption and you're like having all this is now on hold and waiting. Wait well. I found one verse or one definition of the word wait, and the first one was to remain inactive or in a state of repose as until something expected happens, like you're waiting for a bus and you're just going to sit there until the bus comes because really you can't go and do anything really else. But I feel like God, when we're waiting on God, that doesn't really depict what we should be doing as we wait. And then I found this this definition, to continue as one is in expectation. And I thought, yes, that is it. We need to continue on as one is in expectation that God is going to show up. He is going to deliver. He is going to do what He says He's going to do, even in this interruption, even despite this delay. And so while we are waiting, we need to be keeping busy. Psalm 1:2 says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. And so I challenge you to read your word. Read the word of God. Read your Bibles day and night, especially when we're waiting, especially when we're going through something and we're like hanging on by a thread. Like that is the word. We need to be nourished with the word of God. There's no substitute. No substitute. We need to start reading. Oftentimes we like maybe just try to be satisfied with just listen to worship music. Mm-mm. Get out your Bible and read it. Read it. It is what's going to bolster our faith. It's what's going to wash our minds. It's going to cleanse our minds of all those doubts, all those hindrances that we have going through, especially in those times of waiting. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Those are the things we need to be thinking on. Not the what ifs, not the I should haves. Oftentimes that's what I do when there's been this crazy interruption that was uncontrollable, unavoidable. And I just think, well, if I wasn't, and I start like trying to like be God and start figuring things out, and that isn't what that's not going to bring anything life-giving. It's going to just suck us up. And then Philippians 4:9 says, the things you learn, receive, heard, and seen in me do. So then now we need to get out there and just continue to do what God, what we know to do. Do those things that are found in God's word. So waiting in our house until God delivers or miraculously gets us out of depression or lifts the black cloud or whatever it is, I feel like there's more to it. We need to do the things that we learned, received, heard, and seen, and go do it. I think that that will take our eyes off of our problems and on to Jesus, and we will press on instead of looking back, looking back, looking back. Okay. So in fact, there is no plan B, because with God, God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't say, oops, I didn't mean to do that. Oh, I didn't realize it was going to happen like that, you know. No, he knows all things. He knows every one of us. He knows what's going to happen, like, you know, from the beginning of time, he knows all of that stuff. So there is no real plan B. The plan you are in right now, the today that you're living, is the plan. It's the plan. It's all by design, for he knows the plans he has for you, and he's working them all together for good. And I love the fact that the work that he has started, he's faithful to complete it. Sometimes it's like we forget that he's the completer. Sometimes I feel like, oh, I have to make there be a way or make it right, or I need to go complete it. He's the one that's going to complete it. So we just need to rest. Like, we just need to rest in that. He sees you. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. You are significant. You are not that forgotten, insignificant Bethlehem. You are significant in his eyes. He is especially fond of each one of you. He is our Father. And so just like our kids, like, I love my kids. I like my kids more than I like yours. On most days. I'm especially fond of my own. And that's how he feels about each one of us. He's especially fond of us. We are all his kids. And so he allows these things to happen so that that the one can be magnified in you and through you. I know it's easier said than done. In 2015, our church, my father-in-law passed the baton on to my husband, and it was an amazing, really seamless, wonderful transition, you know, better than we can ever hoped for. And so we got to carry on this awesome mantle and stay within the body of believers that we had grown up with. We had been there for about 10 years before, so we knew everybody, and it wasn't like we were coming in strangers to this church. It was pretty awesome. But along with all of that good stuff, we also got to take over the lease, or this lease that we had that on our property. So we had a 20-acre property in Claremont. We had it for over 35 years. And at that point, we knew that the lease was going to be up in 2 years. And so this place, that ministry happened there. We had a kinder or preschool through high school there. People were being saved, delivered from all sorts of stuff. And it was home to Philip. He grew up there, and so did my kids grew up there. But we had 2 years to look for a new location. And I was filled with reasonable confidence that God was going to deliver exactly what we needed. And so we hoped and we prayed and we looked. And I was encouraged every time I opened up the Word of God. I was filled with verses like, be of good courage, salvation will come in the morning, and hope in the Lord, wait in the Lord. And that's exactly what I dispensed to people. We just keep praying, and I was just so confident in it until about 3 months out. until we had to be off the campus. That's when it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks that God wasn't going to do what I wanted him to do. He was not behaving the way I wanted him to behave. And I was so confident. And so this hope, this plan that I had, it started to diminish. And my hope, it was as if like holding sand in my hand and all that sand was flying through those fingers. Just my hope was like I just felt it like just lifeless. And and I began to worry. I began to doubt. I began to question, where were my kids going to go to school? My kids had been going there for kindergarten through eighth grade. Like, I don't know. Were we going to have to close the church down? Is my husband going to have a job? Will we have an income? Like, all of this just craziness rocked me to my core. I was mad and I was sad. I was a hot mess, you know, just like on a dime. I was crying and then I was mad and my faith was flailing. And I started to hide out. I started to isolate. I live in East Lake Chula Vista and the church is in Claremont. It's perfect. You know, I was down there just like done. And I had nothing to dispense that was hopeful or kind or anything. So, and I'm a pastor's wife at this point. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm failing at my job too. So, so I just started kind of spiraling down. And if you were to have gotten a hold of me, I would have said, the ship is going down. Run, run, run. So I sought counseling. No joke. Counseling is so good. If you do not have a counselor, get one. Because, I mean, I think life is designed for us to, at times, reach out and ask for help. It is designed. It keeps us humble. You know, it is also there so that we can look with our eyes and our hearts for those that we think have wisdom. We have to recognize wisdom. We have to recognize discernment. And those are the people that you seek after for questions like this. So I sought out, I needed a counselor. So, and you know, these counselors are really good. They get down to like the nitty gritty within like 5 seconds. And so this gal, she asked, she's like, what is your biggest fear? And I was like, all right, you know, and I went through all my lists, like, you know, where are my kids going to go to school, blah, 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 blah. I had all these like fears. And then I got home and that question started going through my mind. And isn't it cool that the Holy Spirit just uses things throughout the day to come and you really get down to the bottom of them at night, usually between 12 o'clock at night and 4 in the morning, somewhere right around there. And you get down and with the Lord. And I realized what my biggest fear was. My biggest fear at that point was that my God was not who I thought he was. Or I believed him to be. What if? Like, what if you're not? What if you are going to leave your bride stranded? What if you were going to just shut everything down? Like, that is, I don't think that that is bearable. And I felt alone. But it was good for me to get down to my bottom line. My bottom line, and I was able to take that to the Lord, and I called my counselor. I'm like, oh my gosh, I figured it out.
At 4 in the morning?
Probably around 4 o'clock in the morning. No, I didn't call her at 4 o'clock. Are you kidding me? She'd be like, what? I found this quote. It says, God can do nothing for me until I recognize the limits of what is humanly possible, allowing him to do the impossible. God can do nothing for me until I recognize the limits of what is humanly possible, allowing him to do the impossible. And so you see here, all other helps were exhausted. Everything, all those plans that I had, it was like, okay, we got to get a better realtor, obviously, someone that knows San Diego. We need someone to give like millions of dollars to the church. You know, God owns all the thousands of all that cattle on a hill. Like, come on, we need some cattle. And like, I had all these very like biblical things. I was using like scripture and all this stuff, and yet God was shutting them down one after another, after another, after another. And all those other helps were being exhausted. And he was showing me that I am so limited. I am so limited, and my God is limitless. I have limited hope. I have limited love. I have limited patience, limited strength, limited sight, and limited willingness. I have limited understanding, and where I end, that's where Christ begins. And someone came to me and said, this is where you're going to start walking by faith now. Because the last two years, you were filled with confidence. And now you're to the end of yourself. And now this is where your faith goes. This is where your faith starts. Because now we live by faith, not by sight. It doesn't make sense. You're in the dark. It doesn't, you cannot see what's going to happen. That's where your faith starts. I found quote. It says, God's Spirit continually reveals to his children what human nature is like apart from his grace. God's Spirit continually reveals to his children what human nature is like apart from his grace. And you see, at this point, I came to the end. Like, I can't see it. Like, I don't know if I can survive the next step. It's done. And he was reminding me, gosh, he's faithful. He's faithful to drive me to the edge constantly to let me know that this is where you end. Now I'm going to take over. Now I am the one that is limitless. I've got everything that you need. Look to me. Come to me. Sit with me. And I do have to confess, years ago, like 15 and a half years ago, we had twins, and one went to be with the Lord. And that brought me to a moment of like, I don't think I can get through this. I don't think I can make it another day. And through gratitude, the Lord had me make a list of all the things that I was thankful for. And I mean, it was so silly. And it started with the blanket over there and this, this mattress that I lie. It was so, like, my list started so superficial and so shallow. And I had a totally bad, sassy attitude. And sooner or later, things started becoming more in depth. My other one, Jax, who was in the NICU, started to suck and swallow on his own. And I was thankful for that. He was able to regulate his body temperature and the oxygen levels, and I was thanking the Lord for that. But unless I was making a list of all of the things that I was grateful for, I wouldn't have been looking for things to be grateful for. And God used that to bring that joy and light and life back to my life. But the confession is that I thought I passed the test. I thought that I was not going to be tested like that again. Are you kidding me? I was like, ridiculous. I am your child. You don't want me to do that again, but thank you. And here I was again at the edge, like with the abyss on the other side. And it was just like, I didn't think I can handle it. But God is so faithful to remind me of who I am and what I can handle. And there's going to be a lot of things in life that I'm not going to be able to handle apart from him, who is my sufficiency. He's sufficient. I am so not. And we need to be reminded sometimes of that. So in June of 2017, my husband had to lay off over 80 people at Horizon. Some of them church staff, and some of them was school staff. And some of them were his teachers when he was going to school there. These are people that he saw every day for a couple decades, who they're family members, people that you love. And it was one of the hardest days of his life. And from there, we had to start packing up the campus. Going from room to room to room, things passed through his hands. Yes, keep, throw that away, sell that, blah, blah, blah. 20 acres of, like, junk everywhere. And he, him and the staff packed things up, and we had to close our schools. We moved, and we're doing, you okay? It's okay. And we had to move our church to a hotel. And we had 2 miles away from the hotel, we have some offices, and our offices, my husband said, hey, come over and look at our offices. And I was thinking cubicles, okay, this will be interesting. And so I walked over there, and it was six great offices, and it has like 4 or 5 different classrooms, one that can hold like 250 people. So we, our eyes were just like, oh my gosh, Lord, thank you for providing. Because we didn't want to be a just Sunday church. Like, we wanted to have women's ministry and men's ministry and Bible studies and youth group and things happening throughout the week. We wanted ministry to happen as much as possible. And so, but through this crazy ordeal, God really moved in our hearts to hone in on the things that really mattered to us. It was a great opportunity to stop doing things that didn't need to be done anymore. It was a great opportunity for us to revamp and do things differently. We didn't want to get stuck doing the things we'd always been doing because we've always been doing them that way. And I think it just made ministry fresh. Sometimes we can get like, you know, we do the same old, the same old way. And it's not, it doesn't penetrate into our hearts. Isaiah 43:19, God is doing a new work. And that we, our staff, we really held on to that work. And what does that mean, this new work? Well, new works in God's perspective, I believe that new work is a spiritual work in our hearts. And when God wants to do spiritual work in our heart, he uses the physical things, and some of those times it's like major change. And I know for myself, I love calculation, I love my calendar, I need it to be right. I'm not really ever late anywhere, and so change is something that is not so good for me. And but the Lord loves it. So our church body now, the people that have remained, gosh, we lost some people during transition. We lost some people moving over to the hotel because some people don't like church in hotel. And the church body has really really suffered some really tough times together. And yet the people that have remained, we are stronger in relationship than we've ever, ever been. Oftentimes I talk to husbands and wife, and they say that the hard times in their marriage are the things that really have kept them together. It's like the glue. And you look back and you're like, can you believe we got through that? It's just a testimony, and the Lord is the glue, obviously, but it's those rough times that that really help keep you together. And so this new work that the Lord has been doing, we are located in a new community, and so we are reaching out to all new neighborhoods and schools. And something really supernatural that I think the Lord deserves some glory for is that we've been involved for not quite a year, after school programs in some of the public schools that surround us. We're in six different public schools: Taft, Cubberly, Cavode, and three others. And Juarez. And we are invited to go in there and spread, do Bible studies, bring them pizza, sing praises, do crafts every other week at all these different schools. I mean, and you know the condition of our public schools. I mean, it is outrageous, the things that they allow in and the things they're pushing out. So it's incredible. We know it's a work of God, and we wonder. Wow. We wonder if we stayed on the other campus, would that be happening? We don't know. I look back on our Thanksgiving outreaches that we used to have at our old campus, and they were gnarly. We would bus in hundreds and hundreds of people to receive different services and feed them and clothe them and wash them and all sorts of things. And so it was very impactful, I feel like. But our Thanksgiving outreach is now, this last one we did, we sent out a mailer to our zip code and gave out 400 turkeys and pies this year. And they had to come to our offices and shake our hands and show proof of residency. And their kids had face painting and bounce houses and different things like that. It was so cool to be able to just shake people's hands and rub elbows with them for the second year in a row. Last year I remember them thinking, they were like, it took an hour for the first one to come. Like, I think they were just like, what is this gimmick thing? You know, what do you need from me to get my turkey? So, and it's nothing. Just come and get your turkey. And so this year, there an hour, the line, an hour before it started, the line was wrapped around. I feel like we are beginning relationship with people. In our hotel, we take over the whole hotel. And so the Lord knew that we went from over 80 staff people to now 11. And we used to have to set up a whole gymnasium and make it into a sanctuary. And so now the hotel sets up everything. They set up, we have AC, they put water on all of our classrooms and things like that. The ballrooms become classrooms. And I work in the nursery once a month. And one day I was playing with the kids, and it's like 0 to 3, I think. And I saw at the door, what?
Zero.
Well, just, yeah. Newborn until 3. And at the door, I saw a couple handing over two of their kids off, you know, over the baby gate. And one was in a full burqa. And the mom was in a full burqa. And I was like, huh, you don't see that very often. And so we just grabbed those kids and we just like sang over them and like, you know, Jesus. I mean, we just tried to pour into them as much as possible because I don't know how much Jesus they get. And so then they, you know, at the end we gave them back and goodbye, so good to see you. And they were just like, mom and dad were so happy, this and that. And come to find out, they were guests at the hotel, and they saw our kids having so much fun. They wanted their kids to experience Sunday school. So, and it was Mother's Day, and sure enough, when Philip was taking all those photos and putting them online for people to go from, like, the photo booth thing that we set up, sure enough, there they were. They even took a little Mother's Day photo. Interesting. So God's been on the, I mean, he's on the move. He never stopped working. If anything, we've hindered work with our doubt. We have hindered with our clinging to what we want so bad. And yet he's like, I've got other, what does it matter if you do my work this way or this way, as long as you're doing my work? We have to be satisfied doing whatever it is he wants us to do. We've been able to see new life come into this world. We have held hands with people who have left this world. Ministry is still happening. Nothing can stop the work of my God. No obstacle, no interruption, no delay, no census can stop the work of our God. In fact, he will use it. He will use it to bring forth the one, the ruler of Israel, the Messiah, King Jesus. And he wants to use these avenues to show him off so that Jesus would be seen, known, and heard to the people around us in and through our lives. Let's pray. Lord, most of us in this room have tasted and seen that you are so, so good. And Lord, you, your desire is for us to be filled, like our mouth to be filled with your praises, to be filled with you. And Lord, I know that sometimes life's circumstances can hinder that, Lord, and we allow things to steal our joy, to steal our intimacy with you, to steal our worship and devotion and adoration of you. But Lord, I want to pray for anybody here tonight that wants to get back into intimacy with you, to get back to the place where you are on display, whether they're in waiting, whether they are thinking they may be in plan B, maybe they are in this interruption in life, Lord, wherever we are and whatever circumstance we might be in, Lord, you still want to be the centerpiece. Just like all these centerpieces on all these tables, they're a thing of beauty. It's what you look at. It's what you gather around. And you want to be the centerpiece of our life. And no matter what's happening at the table, and we have all crazy families. And so I just pray that you would right now just have these ladies align their hearts with yours, God, and that you might be on display in their life, no matter if they feel significant or not, insignificant or not. God, I pray that you would do a dynamic thing within them, Lord, just even like reminding them that they are seen, known, and heard by the living God. And we just want to set our faces to you. You are the God of hope. And you are going to come, and you're going to take us home. And we want to say thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.